Let me just pray for us. Precious Father, we ask boldly and confidently this morning that you would meet our need, and our need is great. We are broken. We are sinners who need to drink again from the fountain of your Spirit by your eternal word of truth. And so we ask, dear Father, that you would give us what we need this morning. Awaken souls to life and grant us grace to grow, that your name would be lifted high in and through us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. This morning in our time together, we're going to look at two things, really. A Jewish festival and a question about sheep from what Jesus has to say. A Jewish festival and a question about sheep. So let's dive in then. We see here, as we begin, a festival. John is very clear to highlight this for us at the start of chapter 10 there, at this start of our section in chapter 10. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, he says. This was a feast, a festival that took place in the Jewish calendar. It was not one required by the Old Testament, as it was quite a new festival, one that had developed very recently in Jesus' time. The Feast of Dedication, as we read about here, which was also called the Feast of Lights, or you might know it as Hanukkah, from the Hebrew word meaning to dedicate, which is often how the festival is referred to even in our day, Hanukkah. You may have seen the special Jewish menorahs, the candles with that you would light every day of the eight-day festival. It's a special festival in the Jewish calendar that celebrates a surprising victory of the Jews. In 164 BC, less than 200 years before Christ's birth, under Judas Maccabee, or Judah Maccabee, when he was with his army, very outnumbered, as you can imagine, by the Greeks in this kind of sub-region of Greek rule. And they reclaimed at this time the Temple of Jerusalem. They rededicated the temple that had been previously overthrown and utterly desecrated. And as you read some of the accounts of what the Greeks did to the Jewish temple and to those Jews, it is really horrendous. The worship of Yahweh, of the true God, and all the Jewish rituals had been outlawed by the Greeks. They'd been given the sentence of death for disobeying this decree. In the very temple of God, an altar to Zeus was erected, and sacrifices were made, of pigs and things like that. Just things done to just utterly destroy the confidence in the Jews, and other horrible atrocities were carried out by the king. His name, Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth, his name actually translated means God manifest. So he's not a proud guy. God manifest is what his name meant. And so this was an very significant time in the Jewish calendar when, as I said, Judas Maccabee, this leader of the Jews at the time, essentially took his small band of soldiers and overthrew the temple and reclaimed it back. And that idea of the festival celebrates the dedication, the rededication of God's temple. It was another against the odds story in the Jewish calendar, and they, of course, have a number of those as we read through the Old Testament. You think about the victory over Egypt, the escape from Egypt, and so on and so on and so on. In the Bible, we have so many of these stories. So this is more of a modern story, obviously, in that time of silence after Malachi the prophet, where Judas Maccabee overthrows the Greeks and reclaims this temple. So just keep that in the framework, in the background, as we do go on this morning. From verse 22 again. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, John tells us, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, and now it's not really clear there, they're gathering around him. Is it sort of like a mob kind of encircling him? But they gathered around him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, they say. Jesus answers them, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because, Jesus says, you are not among my sheep. The Jews here are continuing to press Jesus, as they have in John's Gospel of up to this point. They want Jesus to give them what they want in the form in which they desire him to give it. So they want a reason to condemn him. They've made their minds up, in essence, to arrest him and even to stone him before this. You might remember in chapter 8, they were going to stone him and he slipped through. They're seeking to kill him. They're seeking justification for his death and his arrest. But Jesus says that he's told them already here, which you might find strange, and they do not believe. Now, Jesus knew full well, didn't he, that to say what they wanted, I am the Christ, in the way they wanted it, with that form, those exact words, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, to say that to these Jews, in fact to any of the Jews, was to say this openly would mean that he would be completely misunderstood. We've talked about this a lot over the years, I think. But remember, the Jews were expecting someone like Judas Maccabee. They were expecting this ruler, this king, someone like King David, someone greater than King David, someone to rise with military might and strategy, with physical power to defeat the Jewish enemies and to usher in this new Jerusalem that God had promised, this new kingdom of David that would last forever. They're waiting for a leader, for a ruler, for a strong man. However, at the same time, the irony here is that Jesus had already said far more than what they're seeking. Here's the irony in John's Gospel. In chapter 5, Jesus has said already, just like the Father, he is always working. Remember, they took issue with that because he made himself one with the Father. He made himself equal with the Father there. That the Father has given all judgment to the Son in chapter 5. In order that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And that the Father who gives life, well, in fact, Jesus tells us there, the Son has been granted life, to have life in himself, to judge and to give life to those who are now dead, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And if that was not enough, in chapter 8, as we saw there, particularly at the end of chapter 8, we saw Jesus, the eternal Son, is himself the great I Am. He takes up that title from Moses at the burning bush, where God reveals himself as Yahweh, I am what I am. I am who I am. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am, taking up that title, that great and personal title for God himself. Even this title that he's just used in the verses previous from last week, remember what he said there? I am the Good Shepherd. And 7 times in John's Gospel, at least, he refers specifically to this title. I am that great I am, Yahweh himself, God of the Old Testament, if you like, God of eternity. This clearly at least covered the Christ. It more than covered what they wanted, but they wanted what they wanted. They wanted him to say what they wanted. The Son of David that they had supposed to come in a different form than what Jesus came in. So we see that, in fact, even as if not using the words or the formula that the Jews wanted, Jesus is right, of course, in saying that I already told you. In fact, I already told you far more if you were able to hear, if you were willing to listen. Jesus again and again and again has shown that he is, in fact, not only the Christ, the Messiah, but so much more than that, so much more than what they thought that person to be. He is, in fact, the very God of very God, the great I Am. Jesus is so much more than what they think the Christ is to be. But Jesus says also, the reason that you do not believe, the reason that you do not believe is because you are not among my sheep. You are not part of my flock. Now, if you're with us last week, that's where we really unpack that section where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd who has sheep that he will rescue, that he will look after, that he will care for, that he will bring through, that he will protect. He says, the reason that you do not believe me is because you are not among my sheep. You are not part of my flock. This is not to excuse the Jews as if, oh, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. It's okay. No, that's not the idea. Remember, Jesus has only just said at the end of chapter 9 to some of the Pharisees that you say, we see, therefore your guilt, literally your sin, remains. They are condemned. They are willfully disobedient, disbelieving. They are not guiltless for their unbelief. It is sinful and willful, and so to all of humanity who choose to reject the Son. And yet their unbelief is not a surprise to Jesus at the same time, for they are not part of his flock. He speaks clearly, doesn't he, that he's not surprised by it. So the fruit they bear shows forth the tree in which it is produced from, which is a barren, spiritually dead, withering tree. Jesus continues in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We'll come back and we'll close with these words, these wonderful words, but let's continue on from verse 31, because I think if you're reading it like me, you're probably going, what is going on here with Jesus' answer? So let's address that, and then we'll come back to what I think are just some of the most wonderful words in all of Scripture. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That is because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus' statement here that he and the Father are one is simply an incredible statement. We could spend a whole morning easily on that. But the Greek here is just quickly, the Greek translation here, the original, is not a masculine or feminine. Now, this the kind of three types there, masculine, feminine, neuter of like a word in the Greek language. But it's neuter, it's not feminine or masculine. That is to say, it makes it really clear in the original language that this does not mean that Jesus and the Father are one person. Okay, as many heresies over the years have gone. And many other parts of the Bible, of course, make that so clear. Not just to mention, just off the bat, Jesus' baptism, where clearly the Father speaks, Jesus the Son is present, the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. We know there's not a form of modalism is one of the heresies there, where God is only one of a person at a time. But clearly here, as I said, Jesus is not saying I and the Father are literally the same. We're not the same. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And yet the idea here is not person, but action and purpose and unity. There is a complete unity, a complete oneness in the sense that we can't even fathom between the Father and the Son. And yet they're not the same. And as someone has pointed out, the Jews are partly right here, aren't they? They're partly right because they understand that Jesus is making himself equal with God by his statement. But also they're partly wrong in that this statement does not at the same time make Jesus a competing God. And that's all they can fathom. You know, God is one, and so they can't fathom how could this man be one with the Father. For they are one, and yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. John opened his gospel with this very truth. That's how he started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God, the eternal Word himself, was both with God and at the same time he was God. And the Jews knew better than anything else in the scriptures the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. And here Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." So you can see their reaction. You can understand their reaction to be quite ferocious. So you can understand how they might see blasphemy from this man, supposedly only a carpenter's son, who here is claiming to be one with the Father. And this is just a number of things in a long line of lists that Jesus has said in John's Gospel. But they've actually missed it, and this is the sad part. They've willfully missed the forest for the trees, you could say. All Jesus' signs, all his works have borne witness to his words and his claims. Jesus is not just saying truths about himself and the Father, but his works, what he's doing, the signs he's performing, the miracles, if you like, they are testifying to his truth. He alone heals a man born blind. Remember, the man himself says, as an older man who's able to speak for himself, he says, "Never since the creation have we seen a man who's been born blind healed." Jesus does that. He alone heals a man who's paralyzed for 38 years. And he is just about to, we're going to move into the section next week, Gareth will take us through that in chapter 11, that wonderful section there where he'll raise Lazarus from the dead after he's dead 4 days. Not resuscitating him. He's dead. Who can do that? But the Jews continue to disbelieve and reject him, and as we'll see even there. But it is Jesus' response, it's his response, if you like me, that may shock you. I've read this passage a lot of times, and I think I've kind of moved through these words quite quickly, but I found myself going, why does Jesus answer that way? He points to something of an obscure psalm, we might say. Psalm 82 is what he's quoting. And the original psalm, 82, speaks most likely of Israel's judges, although it could be speaking more generally of the people of Israel. But probably it's the judges. And it refers to these judges as gods. That is, smaller gods. Smaller G, if you like, gods. Gods in the sense, though, before you go, this is weird. Gods in the sense that, as judges of God's people in the Old Testament, they are God-like, if you like, in that sense. They represent God. They like him as a judge to the people. It's not talking about their nature. They are not God. They're not God in nature, but God in function, in what they do. Okay, they're representing God, and in that sense, they can be referred to. They are referred to as gods. Possibly could refer, as I said, to all of Israel at the receiving of the law. At Sinai, they receive the law from God. But whichever of those two it is, judges or more generally to the people Israel, the point seems to be an argument from the lesser to the greater. So Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. I'll explain what I mean. So if these judges or people that is referred to in this psalm, If these people could be referred to in God's word, which, by the way, Jesus says here, God's word cannot be broken. That is, God's word is without error. It's every word is true and profitable, as Jesus declares and shows to us here. It's one word, he points out, from the Old Testament. He's relying his whole argument on one word from the Bible. Just makes a statement there that's really helpful about the word of God being true and without error. But his point seems to be that if in some way God's judges or God's people could be referred to in a sense as gods, God-like in their function, as they represent God, how much more then, seems to be the argument from Jesus, how much more then could it be said of Jesus, who is the Son of God, whom the Father, he says, consecrated, set apart, and sent into the world. So it's a how much more argument. And here is where we come back to the festival, okay? So it was important. So let's come back to the festival. This feast of dedication that John tells us about at the start here, he makes reference to, he highlights this for us. The feast, Hanukkah, celebrated, remember, what did it celebrate? The rededication, or we could say the reconsecration of the temple, which had been desecrated. It had been defiled, and then it had been restored. It had been consecrated. And then, what do we have here? The Son of the Father, Jesus, who was consecrated, he said, or set apart by the Father himself and sent into the world, he says. Well, remember, Jesus is the true temple of God. And John has told us this. Jesus has told us this in chapter 2. In fact, he's already pointed this out. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then John tells us that when Jesus said this, he was speaking not about the literal temple, the physical temple, but about his body. He's speaking about himself. He is the true temple of God. When, therefore, John writes, Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is here, then, again, in our passages, the great fulfillment of even this festival, right? Even this recent festival that celebrated the rededication of the temple. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. The one celebrated the true temple of God, who has been consecrated and sent into the world by the Father himself. He has consecrated the true temple, if you like. Unlike the old temple, the physical structure, that within 30 years, remember, after Jesus spoke, it was completely destroyed so that not one stone was left upon another, as Jesus said would happen. Jesus was the ultimate place, the Holy One himself, the person in whom and by whom true worship is found and enjoyed. And the one who would, of course, provide for this to be found and enjoyed, to bring abundant life to his sheep by the laying down of his life at the cross. Jesus is highlighting for us so much more than that. He is so much more than the same, this low view, this small view that they had of the Messiah. The Jews were expecting something, and he was far greater. In fact, he is far greater than what they expected. He came to do far more than to rescue people from physical oppression. If that was his mission, he failed, didn't he? But with the time we have left this morning, I want to come back to these words that Jesus speaks because I think they have remarkable significance for us. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If we ask the question to ourselves this morning, how safe are the sheep? How secure are the people of God? How protected are we, really? Last week, Jesus' words were that he is the good shepherd, that he lays down his life for us, his sheep, that he has come to bring life, abundant life to the full for his sheep, that he has other sheep, he said there. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that is us, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish sheep who were to come into his fold. Jesus said that I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Does it sound certain to you? So there will be one flock, one shepherd, Jesus says. But then just how secure are these sheep? What about all the wolves? What about all the dangers and toils and snares that have already come and will come? What about all that the sheep faces, all the people of God face? How will we know, how can we be sure we will survive? Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to encourage you. Do you feel the weight of this question in your life? When you think about your own brokenness and sin, your temptation and trials, with all your weaknesses and all your failures and all your hardships, with all the many pains and difficulties, those that have come and those that are now present in your life and those that will come tomorrow and the day after, just how safe are you really? The sin that besets us, the grief that plagues us, how will I be kept till that final day, till the eternal kingdom of God? Well, these words of our Lord Jesus, they answer this question for us. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them. I know my sheep, and my sheep follow me. I give them eternal life. And listen how Jesus answers it. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given these sheep to me, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, no one can snatch God's sheep from his hand. Jesus is speaking here, not me. His sheep are those who hear his voice. They know he is who he says he is. I was speaking just the other day to someone and just saying, we need to rejoice that when we hear Jesus speak, it attracts us. Because you know what? It doesn't have that effect on everyone. In fact, it has that effect on very few. When you hear his word, even if it is a word that brings conviction, that you hear it and that you know it is true, my sheep hear my voice. And they respond by following him. That's what our lives are. They're lives that follow him. Andrew's prayed this morning, and I've reflected, we don't always follow well. We fail. But we follow him. We know his voice is true. He leads us back to him. And this simple image of faith. The sheep are those who turn from sin and self-trust to Christ. I see the one who paid it all for me, for my sin on the cross, who bled and died to pay for my failure, and my heart is struck. If that's your heart, you have the confidence of his sheep who hears his voice and follows him. I see the one who rose again, and my heart says, he is Lord. My trust is in him. He is my life. He is my Lord. He is my King. For these, God's people, his children, his sheep, as Jesus says here, no one is able to snatch them. No one. Again, these are his words to us. No wolf, no hardship, no pain, no suffering. The Father and the Son are united together on this. They're one on this. They hold us. Oh, child of the living God, they hold you. The Father and the Son together, and so too by the work of the Holy Spirit to carry this out in our lives till the final day, to the final breath of our lungs. You, O child of God, are as secure as their grip is certain. You are as secure as their grip, the Father and the Son, is certain. How certain is their grip? The strength of the God who spoke the world into existence, who flung the stars into the sky and poured out the oceans, that strength, that almighty God, he holds you and me in Christ, and nothing can snatch us away from him. Remember, coming back to Jesus' image, there he is, the sheep are in the fold. And who's the door? He's the door. No one comes in. No one snatches his sheep. There's nothing safer. There's nowhere safer than in him. There is no snatching from him. How safe are his sheep? Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has already told us in chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus says, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Sheep of God, struggling Christian, follower of Jesus, with all your wrestling and struggle, all your temptations, all your griefs and all your burdens, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. In God alone, who will never let you go. It is the mighty hand of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, unified in all things, and so most certainly unified in this one thing, that you, O child of God, you who hear his voice and follow him, you will never be snatched away from him. Because he will not allow Satan, or hardship, or toil, or pain, or suffering, or sin, to rob you from him. He will not allow it. He loves you. He will not stand by idly while someone snatches his sheep away. Not for one second. He whose grip does not ease, he whose power does not waver, like me. And this one, this sovereign, almighty God who holds you best of all, he loves you. He loves you. Even you. Even me. His sheep in Christ. And this is what we remember when we have the meal each week. That God so loved us, his sheep. Those who would believe in the Son, that he sent his Son to lay down his life for his sheep. He loves his sheep so much that he sent his Son, the Good Shepherd, to rescue us, you and me, and so to make us even his own children forever. He loves you, child of God. Live in that. Rest in that. Enjoy that. Find rest. Find joy, O my soul, in God alone who will never let you go. Let me pray. And Lord, we know in our own lives just how quick and fleeting we are, just how much we fluctuate with our feelings and our emotions, with our pains and our sorrows, with our sin. Thank you for your promises here in your word to encourage us that you will never let us go. Not because we are mighty, but because you are. Not because our love is consistent, but because your love never ceases, it never changes. And Father, what can we say but thank you? What can we say but you are wonderful. Amen.